Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Starting a new series today that I'm really, I'm excited about it. I don't know if you are, but I'm excited about it. We just got finished with a verse-by-verse kind of study of the book of James, and I just encourage you to go back and listen to that. And if you didn't hit all of them, to make sure that you catch all of them. I'm going to get this fixed here. There we go. And we did a little gym work over the last few weeks, right? We did a little exercise. We allowed James to kind of begin to teach us how to really live out our faith, to put our faith in action. And as I've said through the series, the most practical book in the New Testament. Some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. And I hope that God used it in your life, or will use it in your life, to really begin to get you ready to live out your faith. But as I thought about that, as I thought about, you know, putting our faith in action, I began to realize, and just began to think in my own heart, that, you know, it was going to require not only those practical truths that James shared with us, but it was going to take, you know, the fuel and the presence of Jesus Christ, Him building certain values, distinguishing characteristics in our life, so that we could do that day after day after day, so that we could really begin to live out our faith. And so this series is kind of comes out of that, and it's really inspired. This series is inspired by the Olympics. I mean, I love the Olympics. How many of you love the Olympics? You really just love them. I love them. I mean, some of you don't. Some of you don't. I guess I get that. I don't understand. But I love the Olympics, and just watching. I watch every station. I mean, I go from station to station to station to station. I watch the opening ceremonies from start to finish, and then I rewatch them the next day. I'm that kind of guy, right? Because here's the thing about Olympics for me. The thing that you get from Olympics, I mean, there's a lot of things, but you experience loss. You get to experience with the athletes disappointment, victory, celebration. And it's not just about the games. It's also about the journey for them to get to that point, right? The journey to get there. And that journey, I love to hear those backstory. That journey is filled with grief and setbacks and rejection and loss and pain. And the question for every athlete who experienced this is, what will you do with this experience? Will you allow it to define who you are? Will you allow it to predict your path into the future? And as I begin to think about that, I begin to realize, the same applies to us. Because no one escapes those types of experiences. The loss, the grief, the setbacks, the rejections, the pain, the victory. Nobody escapes those. And I love the motto of this year's Olympics. And I've really entitled this series this, and so I hope I don't get in trouble for that, but I'm using their, but it's their motto, I don't know if you know it, is faster, higher, stronger, together. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. How we can begin to live this faith that James taught us about. It's supposed to be a faith that's in action. How we can live it faster and higher and stronger, and begin to understand that we need to do it. We have to do it together. So we're going to talk about some of the values, really, of our church, really, and four unique characteristics over the next few weeks that we really value, that I really value, and I think are really important to the Rock. And so listen, if you don't go to church here, I don't want you to check out on me, because these values will work in your life as well. They'll work for you. So it's not just about the Rock. It's about some important values that I really feel, as we begin this new season of the Rock, as we step into this new school year, and just out of a couple of years that have been really different, right? As we step into this new season, that we need these. We need to be reminded of these that really, I think, characterized us over the years, that we really maybe were founded on. Because here's what I want. I want us to finish well, right? I want us to go all the way to the day that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we're not finished. We got some work to get done. The theme verse for this whole series is Daniel 6:3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Old Testament and try to find Daniel. If you or look in your contents and go to it, that'd be cool. Yeah, that's awesome. Daniel 6:3 is the passage that will be the theme that will kind of drive us through this series. I don't know if you remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these Jewish boys that were taken and exiled out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, into Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of took these young teenage boys especially, and he wanted to cancel their culture, so to speak, right? Begin to change them and to begin to make them begin to live in this Babylonian culture, kind of brainwash them and try to want them to become like them. And one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible is Daniel 1:8. Did I put Daniel? Yeah, Daniel 1:8. Daniel 1:8, it says this. As Daniel got there in that new world, right? In a culture that was not his own. And just as a teenage boy, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not go against his God. That he would not let the culture around him cancel his culture, his faith, his walk with his God. And he did it in the little things of his faith. What if, guys, what if you purposed in your heart? You know, what if you purposed in your heart that you would not defile yourself in any area of your life when it comes to your faith walk and living out your faith? What would that do? How could God use a purpose-driven heart like that? Well, we can see in the story of Daniel, in Daniel 6:3, Daniel's many years older now, and look what it says about him. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself. He distinguished himself. He decided to live his life differently. He decided to live different than everyone else. And he began to embrace some values that were very unique to him, to his faith. So he so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his, and I love this, by his exceptional qualities. There was just something different about Daniel. He had these exceptional qualities that were driving his life. It was a purpose-driven heart with these exceptional qualities. So much so, this is the result of it. It says that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The whole kingdom. In a place that he didn't even belong. And this is what happens, I think, when we take this step and we purpose in our heart to live out our faith and not to defile ourselves in any area of our lives. This is what can happen. When you embrace some values that are distinguishing values, that are different than the culture that we live in, if we do that, God will give us influence. God will give you influence in your friend groups, in your family, at your workplace. He will begin to set you over those areas and give you influence. Daniel so distinguished himself. If I want to have an influence on a culture that's not even my own, if I want to have influence in it, I can't look like the culture. I can't reflect the culture. I got to set it. I got to set it. I've got to take on a nature that is different than the culture. In order, and I say this a lot, in order to make a difference, I got to be different. And like Daniel, I must have exceptional qualities. And I really believe that God's hope for the culture and the world around us is you. It's you. He doesn't have a plan B. You're it. You're it. And so we must distinguish ourselves with exceptional qualities in order to make a difference and have influence in our culture for God. Daniel did just that, serving under four different kings during his life. And he didn't do it by being mean or rude or a jerk. He didn't do it by screaming, you know, "Turner, you're going to burn," kind of stuff. He did it because he had exceptional qualities. So much so that the king set him over all the kingdom. You know, sometimes students get really excited, you know, at different seasons of their life when they graduate from high school or when they're going into college, right, or even graduating from college, and they say, "I am king of the world," right? You're king of the world. It's all there before you. So excited about that. And you say, "I'm going to take over the world." No, you're not. No, you won't. Unless you have so distinguished yourselves with exceptional qualities. Only then will you have opportunity to do great things. You and I must begin to develop our character and, like Daniel, distinguish ourselves with exceptional qualities. That our purpose, really, that's our purpose here at The Rock, to come alongside family and point our children, our students, our young adults to Jesus and help them to distinguish themselves with exceptional qualities and then begin to change their world. I ask this question probably about every 5 years, and I say it like this: if The Rock was gone tomorrow, would Lakeland miss it? And I ask that question to myself from time to time because, listen, I understand, and I hope you begin to understand, that church is not just a place to go. It's really who you are. It's not a destination. It's kind of a launching pad to show the world that Christ lives in you. And so I begin to think, you know, what is unique? What is unique about The Rock? What sets us apart? And of course, really, you know, it's just the one we serve, right? It's Jesus, and it's the ministries that we have passion for. But I think there's something about The Rock that is even more life-giving, that it's a breath of fresh air. And I'm going to share with you the values, I think, that we need to have and that we have as this community of believers. And the first one that we're going to look at today, I'll just call it passion. The first value we're going to focus on is this passion, really, to enjoy life. That we become a group of people, or that we are a people that are fired up about God and what He can do in our generation and in this city. And it's not just hype, right? This passion to enjoy life is an intense emotion that compels us to do something. Something that has happened to you, right? You've come to a personal relationship with your God. It's happened to you in such a profound way that it causes you to do something. Do something. Something that's different. Causes you to live in a different way. And I think it's very important for every one of us in this room to grab hold of this passion. Not just for the church and what happens here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but to begin to live this passion, to enjoy life, this abundant life that God has given to His followers, to begin to live it out there. God wants you to live a passionate life. He wants you to sense the passion that He put within you by His very nature. Mark 12:30, you know it well. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." And I love it in the Message paraphrase. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion." With all your passion. All your prayer. All your intelligence. All your energy. God is saying, you've got to give it all you got. It's not for wimps. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to live with passion because it deserves everything you've got. And the amazing thing about our culture is it's okay, it's even appropriate for you to be passionate about anything else as long as it's not really God. I've shared this with you before, but I'm a Gator fan, right? I go to the Gator games, and I get excited about that. And I can go and I can yell and I can scream and, you know, kind of scream my head off, jump up and down, raise my hands in the air. And when we lose, I can cry. I mean, when you cry with somebody you don't even know that's standing next to you, that, there's something wrong with that. But I can do that, right? And when we win, I can dance around with people that I don't even know, you know, and it's kind of, you know, it's crazy, right? And they would say, wow, there's a fan right there. That man he is a Gator fan. And they would be right. But if I come to church, and I'm not saying we need to do this here at The Rock, but if I came here and because I come from this Baptist background, if I come here and, you know, I did any of that, get excited about my faith, get excited about worshiping my God, so much so that you could see it on my face. You could see it in just the way I walk, right? That as I leave this place on Sunday mornings, that there would be just kind of this kind of either a swag as I go out or a skip as I go out to say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to live out this faith that James was talking about. I'm ready to be different. I'm ready to have these exceptional qualities that Daniel supposedly had in his life. I'm ready. Let's do it. You'd say, well, you're a fanatic. You're really weird. Right? That's appropriate to get excited, but it's appropriate to be enthusiastic, to have passion for really anything in life, as long as it's not so crazy in your relationship with God. I love that the song we sang this morning talked about God's love for us. It's a wild love. It's a love that we can't even explain. And so, don't get me wrong, I'm concerned about people that are moving away from the church. They say, statistics say this, I don't know if I totally grab a hold of it, but you know, those that are 18 to 35, almost two-thirds of them are moving away from the church, at least for a period in their lives, right? I think that's why that we are so passionate about sharing the good news with students and young adults. But listen, I'm also concerned about the people in the church. Because I think we're okay with being a fan. I think even this season that we've come through has kind of even encouraged that, just to kind of be, you know, we like the Jesus thing. We like it. But maybe we've never allowed God to really change us, to transform us. We come in here, we drink our coffee, we sing our songs, you know, we get all excited about that, and then we go out there and we live just like the rest of the world. There are no distinguishing values in us. No exceptional qualities that God has instilled in us. We are a fan, but not necessarily a follower. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to do it with passion, with all of your heart. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Anybody know what fervor means? Yeah, no, you know what fervor means? Passion, right? This intense emotion. I love one definition of it. It says, it's intense heat. That's what it means. He says, you never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, your spiritual passion, this intense emotional heat for your God. He says, keep it. That means to me that it's not automatic. You don't stay on fire for God automatically. It must be maintained. You must stoke the fire, fan the flame to maintain your spiritual passion. And so this morning, listen, this message this morning is not going to blow you away with mind-boggling theology. You know most of this stuff. And if we get it right, we can accomplish a lot. And it even sounds so simple, but it's very difficult. to maintain over time. And that's why I feel like we've done a little workout. We're feeling pretty good, but man, we need this. We need these values. We need this passion to carry us day in and day out, because life is tough and stuff happens. And you got to keep, we got to keep our spiritual passion going. And so let me give you a couple things to be able to do that by. We keep our spiritual passion by, first, just loving life. Developing a high appreciation for life. That we're going to be a people that's going to take on everything, every day, no matter what it is, and we're going to enjoy life. Joy is this mark of a follower of Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. God, if He is working in your life, you're going to have that joy in there, and you're going to be enjoying this abundant life that He has blessed you with. And you say, wait a minute. If you saw my life, if you walked in my shoes, you wouldn't be so happy. Listen, it wouldn't matter what we were facing in life if we had this quality. If we were passionate about our life, because we would know. We would know that our God would take care, He would take everything, and He would work it out for the good of those who loved Him. That you can take the worst day of your life and still have joy. And I know that seems weird, but I've seen that lived out. And you might not be happy because that's external stuff, right? But you can have this internal joy. Jesus says it this way in John 15. He says, I told you this so that my joy may be in you. It's not even our joy that He produces. It's His joy. He says, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, because His joy is fueling us, is transforming us. Of course, one of my heroes in the Bible is Paul. And the reason that I think he's one of my heroes, or he is my hero, is that you just don't get Paul down, right? You don't get him down. You know, the leaders would say, hey, you don't quit speaking about Jesus, we're going to put you in prison. And he says, would you? That would be awesome. Because I could finish writing that letter to the Galatians church that I was working on, right? Go ahead. Paul, if you don't quit speaking about Jesus, we're going to kill you. Okay? Go ahead. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul says. What? What do you do with a guy like that? Nothing. He is purpose-driven. His heart is he has purpose in his heart. He's going to live out his faith. And there's going to be some distinguishing qualities. He's got a passion. A passion. He loved life. So much so that in 2 Corinthians 6:10, he could say this. You know, I've been sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, and yet possessing everything. It's a God-given passion that you love life. You begin to embrace and take on the personality of Jesus. You love life. Let's be known for that. That when people see you, when they come into relationship with you, when they see you walk out this door, they go, whoa, there's something, that dude is passionate. He loves life. Second way we keep that passion going and burning is that we love people. We keep our spiritual passion by loving people, right? You can't be passionate about life if you don't love people. And I know, right? People get under your skin. I get that, right? And sometimes they hurt us. And a lot of times what happens is when we get hurt, hurt people hurt people, right? And you don't enjoy life. You're not passionate about it because you don't like people. Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:10, "For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good, whether apparent or not, I love that, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile, treachery, and deceit." Listen, if we're going to love well, we must lead with kindness when it comes to our speech. We must encourage others. We must be people that are listening to others so that we can know how to love them well. Let's love people. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Just before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples together and he said, and this is very familiar to you as well, but he said this to his disciples, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I love one another. I mean, of course, this wasn't new at all, right? This wasn't a new command to love one another. I mean, it's the oldest command of all. What's new about it is the Jesus factor. Love one another as I have loved you, he said. With a love that is so deep, it's kind of scary that it just never stops. No matter what, no matter who. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. He said to those 12, he says, I want you to be the most loving group in the world. And this is a word to us at such a time as this. This is to be to us right here at the Rock. And I love it because you don't have to be the smartest, thank goodness. You don't have to be the richest, the prettiest people. Just the most loving. Just the most loving. Jesus says, hey, I'm betting the farm on this. Everybody will know that you are mine. That you got my stamp. You got my signature. That you are my disciples. That you are my students. If they look at you and say this, and say, this is the most loving group I know, then you will be unstoppable. I tell the youth all the time, you know, if you really want your friends to come to Wednesday night and to come to church with you, then you just be the most loving group there is. And you'll be unstoppable. I mean, we have the example of the first church, right, in Acts chapter 2. That's where it began, right, after the day after Pentecost. We were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter begins to preach, and thousands, are saved. And it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread together. Everybody was filled with awe at all the many wonders and signs and miracles that were being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions in order to take care of everybody. Every day they met in the temple courts. Every day they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And then in chapter 3, Peter and John go out and just continue to talk about Jesus. And hundreds and thousands and more get saved. And they start getting in a little bit of trouble, and that's when the Sanhedrin came and kind of took them into trial. They said, "Hey, you got to quit speaking about Jesus." Hey, we can't quit. We can't stop speaking about Jesus. Peter begins to share with them, and as he was sharing, it said they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. That they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And then in verse 4, they let them go and they send them back to their people, to the church, really. And Acts 41, 31 through 37 says this: as they prayed there, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle was called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They just loved people. And in this loving Jesus community, it was kind of like people could just see. There was like signs around their necks or whatever, you know. And I've shared this with you before. In this loving Jesus community, everybody was welcomed. Everybody was welcome. I mean, you think about it. Jesus himself, what scandalized him in the eyes of folks, especially the religious leaders, above all else, was how he would welcome, love, accept, embrace, include anybody who came up to him. It didn't matter. Prostitutes, Samaritans, tax collectors, Gentiles, lepers, sinners, Romans, they could all come to him. So much so that when the religious leaders looked at Jesus, they said this about him in Luke 15. It says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And that was not intended as a compliment. No rabbi did that. Jesus walked around and it was like he had that giant sign around his neck. Everybody's welcome. People, sinners, Gentiles, lepers, they all saw it. His disciples didn't really get it. And they were often scandalized or put off or confused by this themselves. But then after he died and the Holy Spirit came on them, the strangest thing happened to his community. It became a place that had never really existed before, where everybody in the world was just welcome. I mean, in the ancient world, they didn't have much use for slaves, right? Slaves could be abused, they could be killed, they could be sold. And look what Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, said. He said, "All those who are not Greek or are born slaves by nature," then there's this group, this community, "which remembered that their leader one day knelt down, took a basin of water, and washed their feet as slaves do. He said, 'Now you go and do the same.'" Aristotle said, "In this community, people are like slaves, people who just serve. They are the greatest of all." Like a community of slaves. This body of believers remembered this, and they began to welcome them and said, "You can come." The ancient world didn't have much use for children. The great Norwegian historian O.M. Backe writes, "The ancient world had no clear conception of childhood as we do. And if it wasn't wanted because of its gender or poverty or it was sickly or something, they would just leave it to die of exposure." Probably about 50% of the children in the ancient world died before they hit the age 10. But then there's this little odd community of people who remembered that their leader said, "Let the children come to me." And he took the children in his arms and blessed them, and then kind of stood one in front of the whole group of people and said, "These children, who were as low as you could get on the totem pole," he said, "if you don't become like one of these, you can't live in the kingdom." And they blessed children. They loved children. And this is part of how that church began to engage the world. The ancient world had no room for the poor, the sick, the diseased, or dying. And one historian writes, "At the first onset of the disease of plague, they," and that's the general population, "pushed the sufferers away, and they fled from their dearest, spouse from spouse, parent from child, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treating unburied corpses as dirt." And that was the world. But there was this little odd little community of people who remembered their leader would let lepers come up to him and touch him, and he'd be so tender with them, and nobody else would touch them. And he walked around looking for people who were blind or crippled to love them and to heal them. And they came seeking for him. And they said, he did that, so we've got to do that. You see, it's the power of love and community. It's really in our bodies. It's in our souls. It's needed by our world. And once there was a day when there was a group of people who loved God so deeply and loved each other so irrationally and served the world so passionately that a kind of a miracle happened. The church was born. And it was irresistible. And the question is, do you think God can still do that? Do you think it could happen today? Has God's Spirit lost its power? Do you think there could be a Jesus community so relentlessly loving that people who thought they had given up on church, people who did not think they would ever want to be in the same room, people who are just different racially, ethnically, culturally, economically, sexually, morally, generationally, people like that would say of this place, I'm not sure I agree with everything they believe. I'm not even sure I understand everything they teach. But man, I want to get love like that. I want to get in on that kind of love. You think God could do that here? You think God could do that in you? You see, in this Jesus community, everybody was welcome, but also they understood that nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Isn't that good news? Right? Are you glad that that was one of the signs of the Jesus community? That nobody's perfect. That all have sinned in this community. Everybody is just on the level ground at the foot of the cross. All of us stand in need of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So there is forgiveness for everybody. And therefore, in this community, there's no need to impress anybody because we are all just sinners, saved and living by grace. And we need it every day. Let me ask this question. And I think I've asked you before, I don't know how long ago it was, but how many of you text? How many of you, come on, wake up, how many of you text? Yeah, right. Hopefully everybody texts, right? I mean, come on. How many of you text and drive? Let's be honest, we're in church, let's go ahead, right? Yeah, I'm not comfortable with that, right? I'm not very comfortable with that. It scares me, actually. And I realize there are a lot of you that are, you know, that are textually active people in this church, right? And I know some of you are trying to practice safe text, and that's all cool. But I'm not comfortable with you texting and driving. And you say, "Oh, Monty, come on, I can." Have you seen me text? Right? I mean, I can text when, you know, I do the wheel with my knees. It's not a problem. Let me tell you my story of texting. I was coming up 548 one day. I got a text. And, oh my goodness, I thought the world was going to change. I got a text, right? I got to answer it right now. But you know, if I didn't answer it, so I look at it and I'm trying to text back and I can't text. And it's crazy for me to text and drive. So I'm trying to do it and then I'm looking down and all of a sudden I look up and the car in front of me has stopped and I slam on my brakes, pull over to the right, and my front bumper just kind of pushed into the back of the car in front of me. So I jump out, you know. First thing, I look at my phone, and I just kind of throw it in the floorboard. Are you crazy? I get out of the car, and I run up there, and the guy's, you know, we're running around, and we look, and you can't hardly see anything. He's going, oh, it's no problem, man. It'll be okay. And so I said, thank you, brother. You're all right? You sure? Yeah, sure. I jump back in the car and went, and look at that phone. It's like Satan. For some of you, maybe that's your life story, right? I don't want to get too heavy, but you didn't swerve in time. And you damaged your life or you hurt others Because you took your eyes off of where God wanted you to go. You took your eyes off of Jesus, and damage happened. Maybe for some of you that happened to you in high school. Maybe for some of you it happened in college or at spring break. Come on, Monty, don't bring that up. Or maybe in your marriage. Decisions that you made. Choices without keeping your eyes on Jesus. Listen, in reality, there's some messed up people in here this morning, right? Just turn to the person next to you and say, "You're messed up." Daughter and daddy turning to each other like, "You're messed up, Dad." I mean, so many of us grew up in church, right? And we think we're okay, right? We got, some of us even think maybe we're perfect. But you begin to think about people who have issues, right? Marriage or children or relational issues. Are you sure you need to be coming to church? You got this going on in your life. You need to wait till you get your life perfect and then come to church. But listen, there is no one here this morning that has it completely together, including me. So I just want us to be a place where it's okay to come in here with your messes. An environment where people can walk into these doors knowing that we're messed up and not having to pretend we are religious and cover up our problems. Listen, everybody here is messed up because there are no perfect people allowed in this church. You might fail. You might stumble. But here's the bottom line. We want to be a community where you can come and you can take one step closer to Jesus. Because nobody's perfect. And we don't judge. Now don't get me wrong, we name sin as sin. All right? But we don't look down on people. We love each other. We speak the truth to each other. We hold on to the authority of God's Word. It is what we live by. Its principles guide us and direct us. It is truth. And so we call and we name sin as sin. And we call people to repent of it. And we confess together. That's part of the fellowship deal. We ask for forgiveness a lot. And we offer forgiveness a lot. We realize that nobody's perfect. And then I love this one. If we're going to love people with a passion, then we must believe that in Christ, anything's possible. Anything's possible. That He can change and transform anybody. It's never too late. He's always ready. It's a community like this where Jesus is present. And because He is present, everybody is welcome, nobody is perfect, and anything is possible. And then love happens. And you don't want to miss that. You want to be a part of that. And then finally, we keep this spiritual passion going by probably the most important step, loving God. Loving God. Loving the Lord your God with all your passion, all your prayer, all your intelligence, all your energy. You fall into a love relationship with our God. And I want to say this. These are exciting days at the Rock. I am so looking forward to stepping into this new school year, this future that God has for us. But also, these days are what I would consider very dangerous days. The problem or the temptation that happens in a church that's been in existence for 17 years or so like us, we have access. And there's greater temptation maybe just to rely on ourselves and not to trust God or to take risk anymore. And listen, we've got to keep falling in love with God and trusting Him and holding on to Him. It's our whole approach to ministry. It's based on, you know, you get this. You fall in love and you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And begin to trust Him. Genuinely love Him. And all we are told to do in Christianity, like read your Bible, come to church on a consistent basis, right? You know, have a lifestyle of prayer. All those things that James says we need to be practicing in our faith. All those things will become a byproduct of your life. They become a byproduct of a love relationship. It's not something that we just do out of duty. I like to call it the get to instead of the got to. And that's my dream, that we'd all know Him that way, with a passion that loves Him with everything that we are. That's why Ecclesiastes 2 says, because no one can eat or enjoy life without Him. Psalms 36:9 says, God, You are the giver of life. Your light lets us enjoy life. And here's the danger. It is very easy. It's very easy to get away from that. It's very easy to lose your first love for Jesus Christ. It's very easy to become a lukewarm believer. Especially in just this stuff that we've come out of, right? This opportunity that we've had to worship different ways at home and, you know, and on the couch in a different place. Listen, it's very easy to let your heart begin to slip away from having this passionate pursuit of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's very easy. It's why Paul was saying in chapter 12, it's very easy to lose your spiritual fervor. This intense, emotional, passionate pursuit of your God. It's very easy to do that. I mean, even King David did that, right? A man after God's own heart, the Word says. You remember David? He took his eyes off God and committed adultery, murdered. It's dangerous days. So what do? You do just what David did. This should be our prayer as we step into this new adventure that God has for us. Psalms 51:10. We ought to cry this out to our God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And I love this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. God, restore that joy in my life, that passion in my life for the way that you saved me. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me day after day after day after day. No matter what I experience, God, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me in this faith walk so that I can run faster and higher and I can be stronger, and together we can live out this faith. And look at the result of that kind of passion. He says, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return back to you. Absolutely they will. Listen, if we will enjoy life by loving life and loving people and loving God, a lot of people will get saved. Why? Because they will be attracted to a group of people that are passionately enjoying life, that love life and love people and love God, and God will use that to point them and draw them into a personal forever relationship with Him. Sinners, God will turn back to you. And so I want to make sure that we stay passionate, that we don't get tired and grow weary, but that we stay passionate by loving life, loving people, and loving God. And the source of that passion is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. Right? Hebrews 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what that joy, the passion was for Jesus? It was you. We are his points of passion. There was a point he thought he couldn't do it. That he thought about, I don't know, God, is there any other way? And then he thought about you and me. And he said, God, is there any other way to do this without going to the cross? And God said, is there any other way for Monty to be forgiven of his sins? And God said, no, there's no other way. And then Jesus said, okay, then I'll do it for Monty. You see, there was this compelling, intense love, a passion that caused him to do something that was really unthinkable. And he did it. Passion, an intense, compelling love that forces you to love in ways that doesn't even make sense. We need that. We need that same level of love and passion. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Listen, when we are moved by that love, we can't just be comfortable, right? We can't just be comfortable with our coffee and our song and then this little nice ride home. We can't. And I get it, it's not easy and it's expensive and there's a lot of hard work. But I am compelled because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And I want us to be a people that says, I can't be comfortable either, Monty. We're going to do something. We're going to be passionate. We're going to love life. We're going to love people. We're going to love God. For Christ's love compels us. I'll close with this. Many of you know my mom just passed away a month and a half ago. And about a month before she passed away, I got to be in her room with her finally. I mean, it was a terrible journey of not being to be with her. And so I'm sitting there in her room, and I said, hey, Mom, you want to listen to one of my sermons? And she said, yes, you know. And so I pulled my sermon up, and she starts watching it and just smiles. Oh, you know. And about 5 minutes was all she could handle. But kind of like some of y'all. But I said, Mom, remember how much you loved God's church? She shook her head. Remember you loved to sing in the choir, you know, Miss Alto? I said, let's sing some songs. What's your favorite song? And, you know, she couldn't come up with it, you know. And I said, you know, that's Amazing Grace. And we sang the chorus. And then I said, how about Because He Lives, Mom? Let's sing that. And I kind of just sang that to her there, you know, and she just smiled. And I said, but you know, Mom, your favorite old hymn was Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And I pulled up the lyrics and I sang Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. you know, looking in those eyes and seeing, still being able to see a passion, a joy in the midst of suffering. And you know what that proved to me? It proved to me that this gospel is real, that God is real, that the Holy Spirit is real, that He can come inside of me and fill me and change me and transform me and instill in me a passion that can carry me through the rest of my life. And I want to live my life that way, with passion. To love my God, to love His people with all of my heart. And I think and believe that is what God is calling us to. Listen, it's a unique and distinguishing quality about the people of God, about the people of the Rock, because we are called to be a passionate people. Pray with me, please. So what does that mean to me today? You know, it's a simple message, but it can be a powerful experience if you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what does that mean for me today? God, I've got some junk going on in my heart, and it's killing my passion. I'm losing my first love for You. I don't love life. I don't love people. God, I don't know if I love You, because life is just not working out for me. And some of you let people get all up in your heart and mess it up so that you are not enjoying life. Some of you have fallen out of love with God, and you need to love God again. Some of you need to love Him for the first time. And I can't think of a better way than today to do that with, you know, that's who we are. That's what we're all about. Leading people into an eternal relationship with the Rock, Jesus Christ. So right now, be reminded that Jesus came to pay for our sins and give you a life that is full and abundant. So right now, will you let Him heal your heart? You say, well, Monty, what do I do? Do what David did. God, create in me a new heart. Right now, pray, God, give me the joy of salvation. Giver of life, heal my heart, forgive my sins, come into my life and make me new. Be my Lord, be my Savior, and with all my heart, with a passion, God, I will serve You. God, help us to never let go of that passion. To let go of the passion that we have and the way that we love life and love people and love You, God. And so, Father, may every person here in this room and listening online, Father, may You give them a life-giving spirit. A passion for loving this abundant life that You want us to live, for loving people and for loving You. That God, we would keep that spiritual passion going so much so that even when we walk out of here today, people will know that there's something different, that there is a distinguishing quality in about our life. And they will be attracted not to us, but to You. Because You're the giver of that. You're the one that we are fixing our eyes on. You're the one that's fueling our faith. So God, give us opportunity that within our passionate life, as we enjoy life and others and you, God, that we have opportunity to share your good news with others. Do your work, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.